Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, what really happened on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, what really happened on the day of Pentecost. We hear the word Pentecost used many times as we listen to preachers and as we travel and read signs that identify a particular church building or place where people meet. There are some religious groups who bear it as their full names. They are Pentecost. That's how they're identified. There are others who use it as a verb to describe, or adjective rather, to describe themselves as Pentecostal. They may be Pentecostal Methodists, Pentecostal Baptists. Not many of them, perhaps, but occasionally you find groups that practice speaking in tongues and exercising the gifts of healing, and they're referred to as Pentecostal groups. They were referred to by this term almost unanimously until we got acquainted with the word charismatic. Usually charismatic and Pentecostal mean exactly the same thing from the viewpoint of religious or theological definition. What does the word itself mean? Well, it was really, that is, the day of Pentecost was an Old Testament festival that occurred on the 50th day after the waving of the feast of the feast offering. And therefore, its name, Pentecost, has to do with 50 days. It was called a Sabbath, and you'll see that term occasionally. It was called a Sabbath because it was a day of rest. It was a time when every male of Israel was to appear in the sanctuary of God before the Lord. And it was one of many feasts or festivals, and it had to do with agriculture, that is, the waving of the sheaf offerings. So it was something that had been practiced by the nation of Israel for hundreds of years. Now, there are those who believe that the day of Pentecost was started at the time that the church was baptized in the Holy Spirit and in fire. But the day of Pentecost, the festival of Pentecost, had been celebrated for hundreds of years by the nation of Israel. But this is the most famous Pentecost that we read about this evening because it is the day when the Holy Spirit came upon the New Testament church and it was baptized in the Spirit and the church was baptized in fire. In verse 1, the Bible tells us that the church assembled, and that is really an incorrect phrase because you can't have a church that's unassembled. Because a church, in order to be a church, is an assembly. So, in verse 1 of chapter 2 tells us that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. If you're not careful, you'll get the impression that these people met so that they might have a Pentecostal experience, and that their meeting in one place and meeting in one accord was that which was necessary to their being immersed in the Holy Spirit of God. This word means that they were like-minded. There were no divisions among these people from the viewpoint of who they considered Christ to be, who they considered themselves to be, or what their purpose was as they existed on the earth. Peter has expressed their purpose, and that is that they are to be witnesses. And Jesus has said, ye shall be witnesses. So they understood they were to witness to the resurrection, and that's the specific connotation that Peter put on the election of this other apostle, that he'll join in with us in witnessing to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus has told them to go into all the world and to witness, and they assume that they're to go into all the world and they are to speak of their knowledge that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that Jesus, who is the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, has been resurrected from the tomb. That's going to be their message. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that is when it was in completely there, it has in it the idea of being a day in which they had met, and the day was completely and totally there, and they were assembled together, and they were of the same mind. Two words, meaning one mind. Now, the Bible tells us they were in one place, and that's important, because for this to occur, that is, for the day of Pentecost to come as a New Testament phenomenon, they must be in one place. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, completely and totally fulfilled as far as its time is concerned, and I think it even indicates that it's the time God chose, that it was time, we might even say, in the fullness of time, according to the plan of God, according to the will of God, according to the very day itself, they were all with one accord in one place. Not anything unusual, not anything dramatic about that. Now, these next three verses tell us what happened at Pentecost. And you know, it's sort of arresting to me, at least, to understand that these three verses describe what happened, and yet there are so many churches today whose entire existence and whose entire reason for meeting to worship God is built upon this particular instance here. So let's look at it. Verse 2, the Bible tells us that as it came into being, as it occurred this day, everyone was there, fully come, that this is going to be a time when prophecy is fulfilled. You remember that Jesus had said in chapter 1 in verses 4 and 5, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. He had told them, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. John the Baptist in Matthew 3:11 had said of Jesus Christ, I am not worthy to untie or tie shoes. I'm not worthy to be a servant is the meaning of that phrase. But when he comes, he'll baptize you in fire. He'll baptize you in the Holy Ghost. This was based upon the prophecy of Joel, who had stated the same thing from the viewpoint of the Spirit of God being poured out upon all flesh. And this is what Peter mentions in verse 17 when he explains what happened. Now, this is his explanation to the crowd that is gathered. And this is what he states. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Notice, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, or saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Now, this then is the prophecy of Joel. It is prediction of John the Baptist. It is the prophecy of Jesus. So this is the fulfilling of prophecy. Now notice in verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now let's look at some of these words. First of all, suddenly. It means unexpectedly. These people were involved, I think, in prayer and in supplication. And they were involved in worshiping God, when unexpectedly, suddenly, they weren't praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I don't think they were conscious of the fact that this would be the day. In fact, I don't think they really understood all that had been predicted and prophesied. So they weren't there in that place praying to be filled with the Spirit of God because it came upon them unexpectedly. And it came as a sound. The Bible tells us there suddenly came a sound. And this doesn't mean a particular kind of sound in the sense that there was distinction to it. It has in it the idea of confused noise, of a crowd, of a sound of any sort. It's used to describe the tumult, the tumultuous noise made by the raging sea. It's used in another place and translated, word is translated sound. So it doesn't say that it had a specific sound. The impression is given that it was just a rushing, a roaring, a non-distinct kind of sound like you would hear if a mass of people were talking. The rumbling sort of indistinguishable sounds occurred. Now, this sound came from heaven. That is, from the overarching. So the first thing that happened on the day of Pentecost was they heard a great sound, indistinguishable noise, evidently just overpowering in its magnitude. And this sound came from heaven, and it's described as of a mighty rushing wind. The word mighty really means violent. Brother Spurgeon spoke of a thunderstorm we had last night, and there were some places in Little Rock where the wind was 70, 75 miles per hour as far as the force of it is concerned. The trees were blown down and a lot of other things happened, and that's the violence of wind. Now, this is the description of what happened on the day of Pentecost. Unexpectedly, there was a great sound, and it came from heaven. And there was then a violent and vehement, mighty rushing. That simply means blowing or blast of wind. And it filled, this is what the Bible says, all the house where they were sitting. Now, the word fill means to simply fill up completely, to make full. The house is the dwelling or the place where they, now notice, the last word, where they were sitting. To set oneself down, to sit down. It literally means to sit still. Now think about it. On the day of Pentecost, they were gathered together, assembled as a church, and they were sitting down, and they were sitting still. They weren't dancing. They weren't praying in the sense of trying to get the Holy Ghost. They weren't all up in front of the building trying to get something from God. They were involved in worship when unexpectedly this dramatic occurrence was brought to them. Now, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Most of the time we see drawings or the work of an artist, paintings that shows different little pieces of fire, cloven like just like a tongue but split in the middle like a hoof, cloven. And this is appearing above the head of each of the person who was assembled there on that particular day. Now, and there appeared. This has the idea that they saw this with their eye. It's not just as though it was something that they thought they saw. It has in it the idea of seeing with the eye. They saw an object appearing. Now, the word cloven literally means to distribute, to divide up or separate. And the word tongue means that part of our body that we refer to as the tongue. And the word set means that it took its place upon each of them. Now the Bible tells us that the church is to be baptized in the Holy Ghost and in fire. And if this fire came in and was divided into tongue size, and these tongues were cloven, then the baptism was not total in the sense of their being immersed in it. Now, as I studied this and as I read many different interpretations and versions, here's what I think the Bible says. And they saw what appeared to them as fire. That is, there was one mass of fire that fell in from heaven upon them, separating itself then into tongue shapes and distributing themselves over the assembly. Now, I want to repeat what I think happened as a fulfillment of that statement. He shall baptize you in fire and in the Holy Ghost. The idea of cloven tongues really has in it that the fire separated itself. If it separated itself, it was in a mass before it separated itself. And like the cloud and the pillar of fire was involved in the cloud and pillar of fire were involved in the leadership and in the immersing of the Israelites unto Moses when they were baptized unto Moses in the pillar and in the cloud with the water on either side. I think this fire, and it says it appeared unto them as fire, was in a mass. And after it had immersed this congregation, then it divided until above each person there appeared a tongue-shaped flame. I don't think it ought to stagger our imagination that such a thing would happen, because this tongue-like flame that appeared over their head was symbolic of what the Holy Spirit was given to them to accomplish, which was that they might use their tongue and then be heard in every language represented by the hearers. So this is really a symbolic picture from the viewpoint of the tongue. What are they going to do when they are immersed in tongue, or rather immersed in fire and immersed in spirit? Well, they're going to speak in a language that they have never studied. They're not going to speak in a gibberish. They're not going to dance around claiming to be filled with some mysterious thing, acting foolish and acting silly. Remember, they were sitting down. Now, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And this immersion of them in fire was accompanied with their immersion in the Holy Spirit of God. Now notice, and they were all filled, which really means to be satisfied with, to have enough. It has in it the idea of passive in the sense of becoming full of. So these people on the day of Pentecost were totally passive people. God did everything on the day of Pentecost, and everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Not a single person was left unfilled on the day of Pentecost. That's contrary to many of the foolish assertions that are made today, where people claim that to be filled with the Holy Ghost, you have to seek it. And really, that's untrue. If there was such a thing as being filled with the Holy Spirit, you'd have to be passive and let God do it. Now, these people were filled up with the Spirit of God, and the Bible tells us that they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They begin to speak words of a language. They begin to use the human voice. And this word other literally means a distinction between what they had normally been speaking, which was probably Aramaic, and what they began to speak. It was different, generically different from what they had been involved in. The word tongue means, of course, either the literal tongue or it's metaphorical for the speech of the tongue, and here it has reference to a language. As the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this means to speak one's opinion plainly. It has in it the idea of being solemn and uttering weighty and important words. It means to speak out boldly. There was no muttering when this occurred. If you'll think with me, you know, most of us get the idea that if the Holy Spirit is involved in anything, we'd have to be really quiet. That if the Holy Spirit of God is involved in anything, it would be shh, really quiet. Let's all be quiet. Well, there doesn't seem to be any quietness connected to the day of Pentecost. There was the sound of the mighty rushing wind, which has in the idea of a tumultuous sound, like a tornado, like a hurricane. And then there is, of course, the speaking out of these people. They spoke out loudly, they spoke out plainly, and they spoke distinct language. Now, again, we have to consider the command of Jesus Christ, and these apostles were all here, and the Bible tells us that he's gathered with them. Here's what he said. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem. Now that'd been easy enough, except Jerusalem was the center point of much travel in the east, and at any given time there were many different kinds of people in and about the city of Jerusalem. In one parable it says, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, which symbolized the fact that people were camping outside Jerusalem along the highways, and they were people from every nation. Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. This is what Jesus told them to do. And he said, now, you go and wait, and then the Holy Spirit, whenever it occurs, then you can do what I've commanded you to do. These people didn't have time to go to language school. It is a Jewish church at this particular time. There are just very few Gentiles, if any, So its capability to do God's will is limited by their incapacity to speak a witness to the resurrection of Jesus so that they might be understood. So in the coming of the Spirit of God and the baptism of the church in the Spirit of God, the spirituals, our spiritual gifts, were set in the church so that in its infancy, before the completion of the Word of God, they would have a knowledge of God's will through the gift of prophecy. They would have the ability to proclaim the gospel message in every language where they might travel. Why? Because there was the gift of tongues. And that's really what happened on the day of Pentecost. It was a time when the church was equipped to do what Jesus had commanded them to do. What other things stood in their way? They didn't need any more organization because the church is the instrument of evangelizing the world. They didn't have to wait until a board of superintendents could be elected. They didn't have to wait until an association was formed. They didn't have to wait until they had some sort of earthly headquarters. They didn't wait until the fifth Sunday when they took a missionary offering. The one thing they needed was the ability to speak the language and be understood. Now, they could not do God's will if they didn't know God's will, that is, as a church, and they couldn't preach to every nation since they didn't know all the nations' languages or speech. Later on, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 4 through 11, that this church possessed a number of gifts, gifts of healing, gifts of tongue, gifts of prophecy. And the Bible tells us that this gift of tongues, now notice this, that tongues, Paul said, are for a sign. Okay? Not the gift of healing, not the gift of prophecy, but Paul said the gift of tongues, they are for a sign. And whenever Paul went to a church at Ephesus and discussed with them their relationship to God, they said, "We have not heard of the Holy Spirit." And obviously the reason they had not heard or received the Holy Spirit is because they had not been scripturally baptized. And when Paul re-immersed them, they had John's baptism, so it was by immersion, or a baptism that was connected to John, but it was out of its dispensation when it was administered. When they received scriptural baptism, the Bible tells us that immediately they spake in tongues. Why did they immediately speak in tongues, when obviously there was no need for them to from the viewpoint of being understood? They spoke in tongues as a sign that now the church possessed the spiritual gifts. When Peter went to preach to the Gentiles, he couldn't really believe that these Gentiles, this family of people, were really, really God's people. And they spoke in tongues before they were scripturally baptized. But that's the only time you'll ever see it in the Bible, and it was for a sign. Peter was so intent on not believing God that God did this for his benefit and for the benefit of some of the brethren who had with him, so they had believed that God was going to save the Gentiles and that Gentiles could be brought into a New Testament church capacity. That's a rather strange circumstance. Tongues are for a sign. All right? After the church has been on the earth for a few years, and people from other nations have been saved, then the need for tongues diminishes, because now they have preachers and evangelists in all of these countries speaking these languages, and so tongues cease. That's what the Bible tells us. But our Pentecostal brethren tell us, but there are still the spiritual gifts, and we can still speak in tongues today. And the most absurd thing that you can almost ever observe is a Pentecostal preacher who preaches that the gifts of tongues are still in force, and then when he goes to Mexico, uses an interpreter. And I saw Jimmy Swaggart and heard him today, this morning on television, preaching to the Spanish, and he was using an interpreter. He denied by his actions the very reason for the gift of tongues. Now you consider what you've seen from the viewpoint of Pentecostal churches and see if it fits the day of Pentecost. Everybody's sitting down. That's the first thing that disqualifies them. They don't want to sit down. They think if you get filled full of the Holy Spirit, you're going to jump up and start running around. These people were sitting down. They were passive. God baptized them in fire. God baptized them in spirit. And then as a sign that had been accomplished, they spake in tongues. Then we'll see how the people in Jerusalem responded to this. It's very interesting, the response from the city of Jerusalem.